Back to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 onwards. Well, the Philadelphia that we know is on the eastern side of the United States, and we have a church not far from the city center, about an hour's drive from the city center, and it's in an area called Malvern, and the name is Malvern Free Presbyterian Church. The minister there is Dr. Stephen Pollock, who is close to a year now that he's been installed in that ministry. And we're thankful for the open door. Philadelphia is known as the open door. So literally the Lord has given an open door in that city of Philadelphia. The name Philadelphia means brotherly love, but it has nothing to do with the local church and nothing to do with Christianity, because the reason for the name is way back in Greek history, when a king dedicated to his brother this city, and because of the brotherly love involved, the city was named Philadelphia. But there is a far better love that is displayed here, and it's not the love of brother to brother or sister to sister. It is the love of the Lord for this church. And if you look at the end of verse 9, you will see that this is their testimony. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. That's the best love of all. And so this church is in a very good position, because they are experiencing the blessing, the favor, and the love of the Lord to their own hearts. Now, this is the kind of church that you should be looking for. This is the kind of church that you should be considering to join. A church that has the favor and the blessing of God. And this lesson is so important to remember. And the lesson is this, that though this church at Philadelphia was loved, it was not immune from trouble. If you look at verse 10, it says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. And because this church is in the world, they will endure temptation and testing to try them that dwell upon the face of the earth. God tries his people. God tests and sees the metal that we are made of. And yes, we're talking about Christians. We're talking about good Christians. We're talking about the very best and the most obedient Christians. They too will be tried and tested. And it's not just because of their own folly. And it's not just because of their own lack of positioning themselves, as the world might say, but rather it is predetermined. You say, but where do you get that? Well, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and to verse 29. We have a text there that tells us that when you are called to be a Christian, when you are given faith to believe in the Lord Jesus, it is also given to suffer for his sake. And this is the marvel. So when we face trials, instead of beating ourselves up into thinking, oh dear, God doesn't love me anymore, I have somehow lost the favor and the smile of God upon my life, or maybe I have missed God's plan for my life, we rather should submit and say something like this. This is the trial that my Heavenly Father sees fit for me to endure. This is the path that he calls me to walk at this time, and in this trial to glorify him. That's what this church at Philadelphia was doing. Now, can you say that? This is a great test of your faith and your loyalty. You are not called to serve God for rewards, certainly not instant rewards. And you know the age-old controversy with Job. Satan accused that doth Job serve God for naught? And he was accusing, Lord, it's because you're blessing him. It's because of his riches and his prosperity and the health of his children and because of all these good things in his life that he's enjoying. Of course he likes it. And he's saying that he's your man and walking with thee, doing all the nice things because you're pouring out blessing and comfort and prosperity upon him. Just take those things away and see what happens. And that was the test. And of course, at the end, Job, although he had big questions and he had struggles and cares for years, yet at the end, it was said of Job that he was a true man and he glorified God in that test. And of course, God is not obligated to vindicate us. God is not obligated to make everybody consider us as what we would say the best thing from the sliced pan. No. Our name may be dragged in the mud, and we may lose so much. But now the question comes, does it make any difference whether we serve God faithfully or whether we just get into heaven by the skin of our teeth? Of course, everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to have the presence of God in eternity. But not everybody wants to serve him diligently in the here and now and in the local church. Now, this church pleased God and had God's favor. We see that in verse 9, and that is a delight. It's a great thing to be part of a church, a denomination, a congregation. God's blessing is here. And every dollar we spend and every energy we give and every hour that we give up, God is in this. It has the smile of God. And this church at Philadelphia certainly had that. There is the matter of being kept. And you'll see in verse 10 the wonderful promise, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee. This was the safest place on earth. This was a safe church. It was a refuge. It was a harbor. It was a place to run in temptation, because here was the keeping power of God. It did matter. There was also the matter of the crown. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So again, it certainly mattered. And then in verse 12, we see that there are eternal, spiritual, heavenly blessings and rewards because this church was faithful. Because they were pillars on earth, God would make them to be pillars in heaven. And we'll look at that later. But you'll see that it does matter. It does matter. Never say, well, we just do church and get it over with, and it doesn't matter how it goes. It does. It can make all the difference in the world to your life, your Christian testimony, your walk with God, and your eternal rewards in glory. And so this church at Philadelphia was the church of the open door, and God said he was going to keep it open. Now, that's a great thing to know. This church is not dying. This church is not going to fall apart. God is going to keep this witness open. And no matter what you have going for a church, whether it's location, numbers, money, heritage, energy, it all comes down to God's favor. I'd rather be in an obscure location and have God's favor than be in Times Square with all the millions of people around and lose God's favor. What God testified of this church is absolutely precious. That's what makes a church useful. God's favor. And we must have that, or everything else is just a waste. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. And so to have God's favor is so very important. First thing I want to look at tonight in verse 8 is the character of the church that God will use. Here is a church, God's going to keep the door open. He's got God's favor, God's blessing, and we're going to look at the character of the church that God will use. Verse 8 says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Here's the first characteristic, number one. A little strength. And here is the balance between man's pride and humbly depending on the Lord. If you'd gone into this church and asked some of the people, is this a strong church? Are people here strong Christians? You would say, well, sometimes. But we're often very weak. And we need the Lord's help constantly. They had a little strength. And they knew how to stir up themselves to seek the Lord's strength. And this was the characteristic that God would bless. They were leaning and learning more and more to lean upon the Lord. We don't boast, but sometimes we look back over the past and we wonder how we did it. We wonder how we got through it. We didn't feel strong. We didn't feel that we were victorious. But looking back, somehow we got from problem through the slough of despond into the victory ground. How did we get there? We just had a little strength. And we give the Lord the praise that he brought us through. That's the testimony of the church, the people that God uses. The next characteristic in verse 8 is that they kept God's word. That is absolutely vital. If that was flipped around and the opposite, they tore up their Bibles. Who would say, well, God's never going to bless a church like that? If they played fast and loose with the Bible, some things they liked, some things they obeyed, but they just picked and chose whatever pleased them, then they couldn't be said they kept the Lord's word. But here are a people, and they love the book. They obey the book. And you can bet your shoelaces that if you'd been there, they preached the book. And that God will surely bless. And anything less will lead to uselessness to God. Now, why is that so vital? Well, even in the first century, and this book of Revelation was written right at the close of the first century, even then, heresies, false teaching was rapidly advancing. One of the big ones was Gnosticism. Those who had superior knowledge, they said. But it was really human reason. And the battle was on against the Bible versus the Gnostics, who claimed vast superior knowledge. And men and women had to stick to the book to be found faithful. There were the Nicolaitans we learned about, those who brought the world into the church and who said, God doesn't mind. He is a very generous and tolerating God. The worldly Nicolaitans. And then we read here in this passage of the unbelieving Jews. They were the synagogue of Satan, we're told in verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Liars. upsetting the ministry, the testimony of the gospel of the Lord. Nothing new. There literally is nothing new under the sun. And those in the name of the Jewish religion, which were not, they were false, motivated by Satan. And the only way for this congregation to be true in a world of confusion is to stick to the book. And it's no different today. We are living in the multicultural, multi-faith age when there is every opinion under the sun advanced. And the only way that the Church of Christ can be true is to keep to the Word. Isaiah 8:19, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And that's where we stand. And if we stay with that, we will have God's blessing and favor upon us. Characteristic number three is that they honored the Lord's name. At the end of verse 8, it says, and has kept my word and has not denied my name. We know that under Roman persecution, that it was loyalty to Jesus' name that people were martyred. But also in every diverse culture, it's okay to talk about God. It's okay to talk about a deity. But when you use the name Lord Jesus Christ, you define immediately your Christianity. And you define your faith. Because God, well, that could be generic. That could be anybody's God. But when you pray to the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's when offense is caused. And if you're a chaplain with the military or the government, oh, you can use God's name, but when you use Jesus' name, that is often too limited, too restricted. But these people found ways to be faithful and to use Jesus' name. They found ways to exalt that name and honor him. No wonder they had the blessing. No wonder they had God's favor, because they made good use of Jesus' name. Are you doing that? Are we doing that here in our congregation? Are we loyal to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now we know that in the world that name is blasphemed and hated. But when we come together as Christians, when we worship in song and pray, it must be our delight to encourage one another by lisping, singing, praying in Jesus' name. That ought never to be an offense in the Christian church. That ought never to be less than a delight to the ears of God's people. There is no name sweeter than the name of Jesus. So here's the characteristic of the church that God will use. And we see these standing out very clearly in this verse 8 into verse 9. We come now to the experience of this church that God will use in verse 9. And it begins with this announcement, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. What a mighty thing. What an amazing victory. And here certainly is the highest order of God's blessing. When your enemies are brought to sit at your feet to hear the gospel, that has to be the tops of the top of all blessings. And here is a church that is, they are faithful to the word, they are honoring Jesus' name, and God, by his Spirit, is going to bring their very arch enemies, these Jews of the synagogue of Satan, who are launching their lies against God's people, and he's going to change them and bring them to sit at the feet of these to hear the wonderful message of the gospel. Does the Lord do such things? Well, if you read the missionary mission of men like John G. Patton to the South Sea Islands, who arrived on lonely islands to live with cannibals, the threats, the murderous attempts that they had upon the missionary and his wife are historical, amazing stories. When they came at night to burn their little hut and destroy them, and how God, over time, through perseverance and the preaching of the cross of Christ, brought those cannibals to confess Christ, even to take communion, the cup and the bread, and to worship the Lord Jesus. In the lifetime of John Patton, in a short few years, and the Lord has done that around the world over and over, the conversion of what we call in Canada First Nations, what the U.S. people call American peoples. The son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards was David Brainerd, and he was a missionary to the native peoples. You may have read the story of how he prayed, and on one occasion when he was fervent in prayer, that the snow was melted around him in the heat and the passion of his praying for these native peoples. And those who threatened him, those who were idolatrous and ungodly and murderous in their ways, multitudes were converted through the tears of David Brainerd and his crying to God in prayer. This is the gospel. We lament today that we do not see these things multiplied in our generation in Canada. And yet we have to say the Lord still converts people. I am amazed when I get news of people just recently converted. Right in our area. They might be radio listeners. They might just visit once. They might just phone up. And I'm amazed that in our day and generation, there are still people converted to the Lord Jesus. If you were to go into church and ask, how many people are converts under 10 years, under 5 years, it might surprise us. And we know that God's church, the wheels sometimes grind very slowly, but they grind surely. And the Lord will build his church. And here is the experience that the church should expect. And this is what we should be praying for. And we should be weeping and lamenting. Lord, you must do it in our day and generation. Our children, our neighbors, our community is perishing in their sins. Lord, we need to see blasphemers. We need to see the wicked brought to the feet of Christ and to be changed by the grace of God in the gospel. Then also they experienced the love of the Lord. Now, we have looked at that already, but we can't go over this one at the end of verse 9. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Now, who knows this? That's those converts from the synagogue of Satan who are brought to sit at the feet of these apostles or preachers, and they experience, they also experience the love of the Lord that this church is enjoying. And that becomes the testimony that God is in you. In Colossians 1:6 we read, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That God is in you. Have you ever had anyone say that to you? God is in you. That's a great testimony to have. And that's the testimony that a church can enjoy. God is in you. When the early apostles were persecuted and they counted it all joy to suffer, the people took note that they had been with Jesus. That was their experience and their testimony. We move to verse 10, and you will see that they experience the keeping power of the Lord. The keeping power of the Lord. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Now this hour wasn't far away. If you go over to Revelation 6 and verse 9, you will see the horrendous things ahead of God's people. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? And the Lord is going to keep his people in the midst of this persecution. Who can deny the keeping power of the Lord? Every one of us is a candidate to fall flat on our face. The Lord warns, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. One wrong word, one wrong action, one response in a bad mood of temper, and we just blow our testimony as a Christian, and the devil gets the advantage. And yet the miraculous thing is that everyone whom Christ saves, whom he washes in his blood, and he gives them his spirit, everyone makes it home to glory. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Or as Jude puts it, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the Lord in glory. That's the work of grace. And here is this church in Philadelphia, these Christians who were being kept because they were being faithful unto the Lord. Does it matter? Does it matter if you are a part of a church that is worldly, or a part of a church that doesn't care about the Word of God, or doesn't care about the name of Jesus? Why do you seek a church that is faithful? Because you will be kept, and you will enjoy and experience the keeping power of the Lord, because this is God's way. He puts you into his nursery. He puts you into his place of care where you're shepherded and where you're nurtured in the faith. And that's God's way of keeping his people. Oh, that we could join the church at Philadelphia and be kept and be a part of a ministry with God's favor and with God's blessing. We come now to verse 11 and to the resolve of the church which God will use. It says here, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here is another announcement. Behold, the Lord's announcing to his church that it's not over till it's over. The battle is not ended. Behold, I come quickly. And that is the high expectation of the Lord's church. And we are all to be resolved that we be found faithful when the Lord returns. And for that he has not set the date, he has not told us the date, he has not given us the groundwork for that appearance, but he wants us to be found busy in his kingdom, watching and waiting for his glorious appearing. And then he says, you are to be resolved to hold fast. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. And so the church is to be resolved. We have a purpose for ministry, a purpose to serve and to proclaim the gospel, because we are looking forward to the final victory. This reminds me of General Patton standing on the top of a U.S. military tank as he gives his scrum to his soldiers. And of course, he is the general, cannot be in every position in the front of the war. There are many battle fronts, but he is saying to his troops, hold fast till I come. And the Lord Jesus is our great commander tonight. And he is saying to his church, be resolved to hold fast that which thou hast. Now, what do we have? What is it that we have tonight that we are to hold fast unto? Well, we have the Bible. We're to hold the Bible fast. Don't pay fast and loose. Don't give in to modernism. Don't give in to liberalism. Don't give in to the modern subjective approach of the Bible is your opinion versus my opinion. The Bible is book, chapter, and verse. God said it. I believe it. Therefore, I obey it. Hold fast. That's the word of the Lord here. We also have the gospel, the good news of the mercy of God in Christ. We have the message that the world is desperately in need of. It is the balm of Gilead for the sin-sick souls of men. And we must not give it up. It is the only message that will bring a sinner out of the gutter and bring him to the uttermost in glory, from the guttermost to the uttermost. What else do we have that we must hold fast? We have the Holy Spirit. When the Lord left his church, he said, I give unto you another comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And of course, he sent the Holy Spirit, who will testify of me, and he shall glorify me. And the church was to wait at Pentecost until they were endued with power from on high when the Holy Ghost descended. And as the church was faithful, the Holy Spirit was given to empower. And we must hold fast that we have the power and enabling of God, the Holy Spirit, because without his presence and his unction, what are we? Just clay vessels, weak as water, unable to do a thing for the kingdom of God. We need to hold fast to the Bible, the gospel, and to the ministry and power of the Holy Ghost. And then for this church, we can certainly say they had the blessing of God. They had the favor of God, and they must not let that go. Don't do anything that would cause you to lose the blessing. Play it safe. I think that's the safest ecclesiology or church leadership possible. Play it safe. We live in an age when gimmicks come along and new ideas and notions and methods. Okay. We want to do what we can to reach men with the gospel. But God has ordained his church. And we believe in the regulative principle. It's what God has stipulated, not just what man concocts out of his modern business world thinking. It's what God has given us. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Preaching, teaching, prayer, and praise. But are we using the tools that God has given us? Do you support the preaching of the word? Now, you might say, of course I do. I'm here tonight. Do you pray for it? Do you get your shoulder under the wheel to encourage and strengthen? Will you come to the prayer meetings of the church and pray your heart out? That's holding fast. That's not surrendering. And that's how we keep the blessing of God. Now, in verse 12, we come to the eternal blessedness of overcomers for God. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, here we have this parallel between the faithful man, woman on earth and how they fare in glory. And the question again is, does it matter? Will it matter how you served on earth? Will it make any difference if you were a pillar in the church or whether you were a wimp? Whether you were found faithful on the task or whether you were a shirker? Will it make any difference then? As long as you get into heaven, even by the skin of your teeth, what does it matter? Well, here's a great promise. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, you know what a man or woman's testimony is in the church, if they are for years faithful, serving, consistent, prayerful, encouraging, ministering to the weaker. We call that man or woman a pillar in the church. And when you get to heaven, you're going to be a pillar there too. That means you're going to have a name, a testimony, and your works, they come with you. They come with you. Isn't that wonderful? That we enter heaven and our works don't go before us, the works follow us. And as we have served on earth, that testimony will be ours in heaven. You will see that we will have constant communion, and he shall go no more out. When I first read that, I wrote down a one-way ticket. We're not coming back. We're not coming back to this world again. But I think it means something way more than that. It means we're going to have constant communion. Here on earth, our worship is sporadic. An hour or two in God's house, then we have got to get back to the material world and the things of earth. But in heaven, it's going to be unbroken worship. It's going to be Sunday all the time. It's going to be the glory of worship constantly. No more loss of communion. We won't be troubled by the flesh, troubled by pain and suffering, the troubles of this world. There'll be no temptation. There'll be no devil there. We will be free to worship day and night. And that's the hope, and that's the comfort of the Christian. You'll also see in verse 12 that we will be honored by God, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Now, God's name is his dignity, his honor, his character. Isn't it a great thing that God would share that with us? You call yourself a Christian tonight. Dare you take the Lord's name and say, I'm a Christ one? Well, in heaven, your name will shine. with the glory of God, and the honor of God will be upon you. We're also told here in verse 12, right near the end, that the Lord will write upon us His new name. Now, you may never know the amount of scratching my hair I had over this one. The Lord will write upon us His own new name. And I would write down a list of commentators seeking for some light and wisdom. How do we understand the Lord will give us His new name? And I decided I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to look. And from here on, I'm going to look in the book of Revelation, the next big name that is attributed to the Lord Jesus. That's the one I'm going to preach. And so if you look at chapter 4, verse 8, you will see here that in the worship of the glorified Jesus, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was, is, and is to come." So what name are you going to choose? Holy. Holy. Now, I also discovered, when I go back to Philadelphia, and if you look at verse 7, the very opening introduction of the letter, that the Lord said, "These things saith he that is holy." Now, the promise is that those who are overcomers, He will write His new name on us. The Lord is holy. He has righteousness unto the Lord as His signature. And He will give that name to you and me. We will be called righteous, holy. That is amazing. That is going to be so wonderful, to stand in God's presence, not trembling, not feeling our shame and sin and unworthiness, but we're going to stand with all the holiness of Christ attached to our name and glorify Him. Now, if you want the next name, it's Revelation 4, verse 11. And the next title that is given to the Lord, "Thou art worthy." I'll take that one too. When we come in prayer, we always say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins." We confess that we are unworthy. We confess that we are so quickly stained by sin in this sinful world. But when we get to heaven, we will not pray that prayer. We will be given the title worthy. Now, of course, Christ alone is worthy, but He shares His name with us. That's the love of Jesus. That's the affinity that we have with our elder brother, with the one who has given us His name. Here on earth, we're called Christians. In heaven, we will be holy and worthy. So to answer the question, does it matter how we live here on earth, whether we be overcomers or not? Does it matter whether we get to heaven by the skin of our teeth or whether we are found faithful when the Lord returns? Does it matter if we be a church that is favored by God, keeping His word, honoring Jesus' name? Well, this has answered itself tonight. And while we are not a perfect church, let us strive. And let us pray like McSheehan, "Lord, make me as holy as it is possible to be holy this side of glory."
Do you pray like that? Do you pray for our church, for our ministry here, that we will have God's favor and power? Do you pray that we will become a shining testimony in the earth, that the light of Christ might shine forth? That ought to be the burden of every believer, that we may so serve and so glorify the Lord. I don't need to conclude anything more. I just want to be in a church like Philadelphia. I want to be in a church where I can experience the love of the Savior. Do you? It would be a sad thing if you could come to the services of this church, go away out the door again and drive home, and experience nothing of the deep, deep love of the Lord Jesus. That'd be sad. I know no two meetings are the same, and I know our moods and tempers are never the same, and I know the preaching's not always the same, and I notice there are many things that are weak, but through it all, the Lord loves us. Through it all, He wants to bless us. And He will one day present us in glory, without fault. That's our burden. That's our passion.